I pray, Father, that we are here not out of duty or out of habit or any sense of obligation, but purely out of a desire that our heart longs to be in the presence of our God with a portion of your people to collectively praise and worship you and to find like-heartedness and like-mindedness, to celebrate together a like faith, and to join together to sing to a great God of a great salvation. God, as we focus our attention on you, I pray that we would truly be able to set ourselves apart from the cares of the world, the uncertainty of our tomorrows, and to focus on you and you alone, being reminded of your desire to speak to our hearts, that you would make us aware of our need to hear from you, that in some way, as we have gathered to worship, that you have prepared us to hear from you. And so, God, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts and our will to do, to act upon whatever it is you impress upon us through the indwelling Spirit within us, to be more than just hearers of the word, but to be doers as we align ourselves with your will, as we obediently cooperate with whatever it is you instruct us to do. And Father, as I do each week, I thank you that your word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, I know upon the truth of your word that it will not return to you void, that it will at some point carry out your intended purpose on every heart and every life. And God, I pray that we would allow it to do so quickly, by simply cooperating with you. So, Father, help us to be ready to act upon whatever it is you lead us to do as a result of our gathering together this morning, as we come before your throne to hear you speak to us through your word. And I pray that you would bless, apart from what I may or may not say. And I pray that you would be honored and pleased with every aspect of our gathering this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While we continue on in our study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and over these last several weeks, we've looked at several aspects of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So far, we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, the general works of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the new covenant and compared it to the old covenant. And we've seen that the new covenant has a better mediator, Jesus himself, and it contains better promises than the old covenant did. And we've looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he was sent by the Father at the request of Jesus himself, that the Holy Spirit is called our helper, the paraclete, that he is just like Jesus, that he will be with us forever, that he is the Spirit of truth, that the world does not know him and cannot know him until their eyes are opened and they come to him by faith and are then saved and become the children of God. Last week we looked at what the Holy Spirit makes available to us as the children of God, that he makes available to us a supernatural life through the indwelling of the Spirit within us, that he gives to us supernatural teaching by illuminating to us the truth of God's word, by bringing to our remembrance everything that we have read or studied in the word, by making application of the truth of God's word so that we can use it in our lives. And that we also have the capacity for supernatural peace, the very peace that Jesus himself possessed, a peace not like the world gives, but the peace that Jesus himself promised to give to us. So based upon the truth of Scripture, the Holy Spirit makes available to us a life that the world can never imagine. And it is a life that is far beyond what the average Christian lives in their day-to-day life. Isn't that sad to know that the Holy Spirit makes available a life to us that we rarely know very much about? And it's not because He is insufficient or that He is not doing or acting on our behalf. It's simply because we are not appropriating what the Holy Spirit makes available to us. And so that's a part of what the goal is in this study, is to learn more about what it is the Holy Spirit makes available to us so that we can enjoy and appropriate what it is He does for us, so that we can rise above the life that the world lives and live the life that God makes available to us. So today, we're going to look at letter E in the ongoing outline, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The title that we're looking at today, The Work of the Holy Spirit in the Life of Absolutely Every Single Believer Today, is what we're going to look at. And this work that the Holy Spirit does, He does without us even being aware that He does that. Now, you know, our body does things for us that we are not even aware that it is doing. You know that, right? Our brain is processing things from all over our body that we have no idea that it's doing. And if we had to tell our brain to do everything that it is now doing, we would not be able to talk. It is breathing for us. It is pumping blood for us. It is sensing all of the surroundings for us. It's doing so many things for us that we're not aware that it's doing, and that, in a sense, is similar to what the Holy Spirit has done for us as believers in Jesus Christ that we are not even aware of. So I'm going to set this up, and then we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does for every believer that we are not even aware that He has done for us. So there is the work that the Holy Spirit does that leads the unbeliever to Christ, and that's not what we're going to talk about today. John 16:8, and He, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a general description of the work that the Holy Spirit does. He is busy convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what's going on even now. This is what the Holy Spirit did in our life at some point. But there is a more specific work that He does that prepares us for our salvation, and He does for others in preparation for their salvation. Jesus Himself said in John 6:44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So when the Holy Spirit is out there convicting, He begins the process of drawing some into this salvation experience. It's what the Reformed theologians call the effectual call. He begins to draw the lost into this saving relationship. It's something that we're not necessarily aware of, but it's like a magnet that is drawn to the gospel message. I need to know more about this. There's something that is interesting about this. There's something that is appealing about this, and I really need to know more about this. Paul said this, quoting from the Psalms in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. So you see, when the Holy Spirit is out there convicting, He's not convicting a bunch of people who are looking for God. He's convicting people of the day for judgment when they stand before God and they go, uh-oh. But He is also convicting people, and when He does that through the effectual call, because none are seeking for God, this effectual call draws people to the Holy Spirit, and there's this part where we go, I got to know more about this. There's this appeal to the gospel that makes us want to know more about it. So the Holy Spirit is active in calling us to salvation. There's this draw that we don't really recognize it. We're not aware that it's happening, but we just sense that there's something about it that we need to know more about. So in a twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. He gives us a mind to understand. He gives us a heart to respond and a faith to believe. And we are saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And just like that, we're saved. Just like that, we're saved. And at that very instant, the Holy Spirit completes several monumental pieces of work for us that we are not even aware of. We had no clue. None. We were totally oblivious to the work that the Holy Spirit completed for us in the twinkling of an eye when we were saved. And this is what I want to focus on today. This is probably not new information for us, but my hope is that as we look at what the Holy Spirit completed for us, that in the totality of what we're going to look at, that it will create an overwhelming sense of gratitude and humility and wonderment at our great God and at this incredible gift of salvation, that we will just stand before Him and say, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe what you have done for me. Even though I knew this, I just can't believe all that you have done for me." And I'll tell you on the front end of this, this is not an exhaustive list of everything that the Holy Spirit did in the twinkling of an eye. Number one, He regenerates us. According to the Bible, all people are born sinful. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Did you know that? Were you aware that when you entered into the world and when you were living your life oblivious to the reality of who Jesus was, did you know that you were destined for hell? That you were dead in your sin? Did you know that? No, I didn't know that. I had no clue. I was illiterate. I was ignorant. I had no idea that I was dead in my sin. Because of this, we cannot enter the kingdom of God on our own. To change our sinful standing, we must be born again. We must be regenerated through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That word regenerate means to start anew, to originate again. This was the whole purpose of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that was recorded in John chapter 3. Just a little snippet of that, John 3:5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was a teacher of the nation of Israel. And when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, you know what Nicodemus said? "Wait a minute, what the heck are you talking about? Born of the Spirit, what do you mean?" Born of the water is talking about an earthly, fleshly birth. Born of the Spirit is speaking of this regeneration. It's being born again. And of course, the end result of our being born again, of us originating again, is that we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, we know that, right? This is not new information. But the day that we were saved, we literally had no idea that we were dead prior to that, and that all of a sudden We have been made new, born again, originating in a new spiritual life. Number two, he frees us. At the instant we were saved, we had been freed. We were completely unaware, but before we were saved, we were enslaved to sin, and we were enslaved to death. We were like prisoners on death row with no hope of clemency. We didn't know it, but the clock was ticking, and it could have struck midnight at any moment, and had it struck midnight before our conversion, we would have stood before the Lord our God and given account of our life with no hope. But through our faith in Jesus Christ, we were pardoned and set free through the work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. According to Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Notice that's a little he, not a capital he. That indicates it's us, not talking about Jesus. He who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. Now, we didn't know that, right, at the moment that we were saved, that one, we were enslaved to sin and therefore enslaved to death. And at the instant we were saved, we were freed from the power of sin and we were freed from our enslavement to death. We've been set free through the power of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. Jesus said it this way in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That happened at the instant we were saved and we had no idea that this is what had taken place for us. We were set free from sin and death, and we had no clue. Number three, he seals us. This is another monumental work of the Holy Spirit at the instant of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, being sealed by the Holy Spirit is a sign of God's ownership. That's right, a sign of God's ownership and protection. Now, this is terminology that was very common in the ancient cultures. So a seal was a reference to a wax imprint that was pressed into a scroll, typically with a big signet ring worn by an official, and that scroll or that document would have a big glob of wax on its edge, and the signet ring would be pressed into it, and that would authenticate as a measure of security that whatever was written in that scroll was the real deal. It was the message from the authority, from the king, from whomever that document was sent by. And because that seal was impressed with that signet ring, it meant that the message was real and it was sent by whomever authored that signet ring. So who the recipient of that scroll saw the imprint in that wax knew that whoever sent it was the actual author of that message. So what Paul says here is that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our lives have the seal of God imprinted on our life, proving God's ownership and God's protection, proving that we are the real deal, belonging to God. In spiritual terms, the seal of the Holy Spirit means that believers belong to God and that we are safe in Him. That happened the instant that we were saved. Paul would say this a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Tells us that God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. A pledge to what? That we belong to Him. We didn't know it, but at the time of our salvation, God made a permanent seal on our lives with the Holy Spirit as a promise that we belong to Him. You know what that means? When you stand before God and give an account of your life, He sees the seal that He gave to us in the Holy Spirit that permanently identified us as belonging to Him. We had no clue that that's what the Holy Spirit did for us, to us, placed upon us at the moment of our salvation. Number four, He rescues us. Now, everybody loves a great drama where the hero rescues the damsel in distress, right? We love that. He comes riding in at the last moment and swooshes in and saves her at the last second. But most don't like being the one rescued at the last second, right? But that's the reality for every believer, is that we were rescued. We were in need of being rescued, but we didn't know it. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. Paul would write to the church at Colossae, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness." Did you know that you were imprisoned? We were imprisoned in the domain of darkness. Being rescued from the domain of darkness creates a picture image that to me is incredibly haunting. To me, it makes me think of villains in a horror movie or creatures in a dark fantasy film. But in reality, it's much, much worse than that. Think about it like this. When you think about the atrocities that have been committed by man against man, there is a single common denominator in all of those atrocities. Behind it all, there is one in charge of the domain of darkness, and that is Satan himself. He is the one that is in charge of the domain of darkness. He is the one that is behind the atrocities that have been committed by man against man, and that is the domain of darkness that each of us have been rescued from. This is along the same lines of being free from sin and death. But having been rescued from the domain of darkness extends beyond the realm of sin and death to being set free from Satan's continuous power that he is allowed to have here on earth while we continue to live out our lives. What that means is that we have been given the power, the ability to resist that power and say no. We have been freed from the ongoing oppressive yoke of the ruler of the domain of darkness. Did you know that? Not only have we been rescued from that domain, snatched out of it, we have been freed from the power that has been exerted over us while we were imprisoned to it. Paul would express it like this in Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It's the triple play of power that is ours through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, are you aware that there are active schemes of the devil against us as believers? If you're not aware, you need to be aware, because it's happening. It's happening right now, because you're distracted about what's happening at lunch or at dinner or tomorrow or next week. It's an active spiritual battle every moment of every day, because our Christian lives, our effectiveness for Christ, are in the balance. But we would be deceived into thinking that that's not true. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, Paul takes the analogy of a Roman soldier standing in battle and goes on to describe what a Roman soldier would wear, and he gives the armor of a Christian who is to stand and fight the spiritual battle. And you know what? We have been given everything we need to stand and fight against the schemes of our enemy. And the average Christian stands against the avalanche of our enemy's attack and says, what am I supposed to do? What am I going to do? This is really hard. I don't like this. Oh God, where are you? What are you going to do? We've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and we act as if we stand alone, and God is off somewhere rescuing the really, really helpless, hopeless, dangerous individuals. Yet we have the Holy Spirit within us, who has already rescued us and given to us everything that we need to stand and fight and resist and win. We've been set free, and we have been transferred, and we've been rescued, and yet we stand as if we're alone, and that's not true. I've given you number 5 by accident because I'm looking at it right here. Number 5, he transfers us. Not only did he rescue us from the domain of darkness, but he transfers us. In many instances, transfers are unwanted and unpleasant. But in our case, this is one of the most beautiful transfers imaginable. The other half of Colossians 1:13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not only did he rescue us from the domain of darkness, but he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So after this dramatic rescue, he transferred us to the kingdom of the Son, from darkness into light, from death to life, from gloom to glory. And you know what? We didn't even know it. We were oblivious. It's like being on an operating table and being totally asleep while a surgeon saves us from imminent death, and we wake up and we go, is it over? Am I going to be okay? And the Holy Spirit says, it's all right. You're alive. It's all going to be okay. It can't get any better than that. It's like being transferred from Siberia to the Caribbean. I mean, it's just the most wonderful transfer ever imaginable, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, and that's what the Holy Spirit did for us. What is so disappointing to me is that many, many years after this amazing thing that the Holy Spirit has done, we as Christians don't celebrate knowing what God has done for us. We act as if we're stuck. We like waiting for this thing to happen that may never really ever happen. It's like being promised a promotion, but you got to wait for the boss's son to die before it's ever going to happen, and he's only 25 and you're 60. And it's just like it's never going to happen. When is it going to take place? We should jump and shout for joy each and every day, knowing what God has done for us through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're only halfway through this list of 10. But this is what God has done for us through the Holy Spirit, and it all happened in an instant of our salvation. Number 6, he sanctifies us. Now, there are two parts to our sanctification. One is called positional sanctification, and the other is called practical sanctification. Positional sanctification is how God chooses to see us. Practical sanctification is how we really are. Okay? Positional sanctification is how God chooses to see us. Practical sanctification is how we really are. I believe that this is one of the greatest verses that Christians must memorize. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, the NASB is the most literal translation of the Greek. And here is an instance where I like the NIV, and I'm going to leave the 84 on there because I think the newer translation of the NIV changes it a little bit, and I'm going to put them side by side. The NIV version of 84 is when I first memorized this version, and here's what the NIV 84 says. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is a perfect description of positional and practical sanctification. It is a past tense and a present tense picture of sanctification. It's what God has already accomplished while the Holy Spirit is presently accomplishing it. Do you see it? He has sanctified us, how God chooses to see us, while the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us while we are actually here on this earth. He sanctifies us. It's a completed process. That's how God chooses to see us. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself while we are still on this earth, working out our salvation, allowing the transformation of God's word through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ. Already, but not yet. Positional and practical. It's a verse we have to memorize because it's what encourages us to keep going, to keep doing, to keep trusting, to keep walking with Christ, because it's an already not yet journey. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful truth. And we should memorize this because it's so encouraging. So the Holy Spirit has already sanctified us at the time of our salvation while he is continuing to sanctify us during our walk with him on this earth. What an incredible blessing that is. Number 7, he unifies us. Within the great big family of God and within each individual congregation of believers, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has already unified believers. Now, there are many verses within the New Testament that teach and confirm the unity of believers. So when the Apostle John recorded the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he recorded part of it in John 17, and I want to look at a snippet of it here in 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these disciples who are with me now, but for those who would believe in me through their word, that's all of us and all who would ever believe, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed that all believers would experience what is already true, unity within the family of God, just as there is unity within the Trinity. Just as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, that there would be unity within the disciples and with all who would believe in Jesus through their word. Paul would go on to teach that reality through his writings, most detailed in 1 Corinthians 12, as he talked in great detail about the distribution of spiritual gifts. But I want to look at what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4 as he looked at spiritual gifts and then taught about our responsibility. So here's the key. The key is the Holy Spirit has unified all believers. Paul talked about how Gentile believers have been grafted into Jewish believers so that there is a singular body. It's one. It's not Jewish believers and Gentile believers. It's one family. But he will go on to talk about our responsibility in this unity that the Holy Spirit has created. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is again in the context of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's our responsibility, is to preserve what the Holy Spirit has created. And then he would go on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see it there? One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So when we were saved, we were made to be one body, and you and I were joined to one body all the way back to Adam, the very first believer. All the way through the Old Testament, with every saved individual throughout all the recording of Scripture, one body. Why? Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God. Over all, in all, the Holy Spirit has created this unity, and we are responsible to preserve that unity. I didn't put the verses on the screen here, but Paul talks about in humility and gentleness, we are to preserve that unity. That's our responsibility, is to preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has created. We do that by getting ourself, our flesh, our rights out of the way and let the Spirit rule and reign in our hearts. Now, number 8, after everything was printed, I reorganized the order. So this is going to be out of sync with your sermon guide. So this is your number 10, but it's my number 8. So the Holy Spirit creates the unity. We are to preserve it. Number 8, he empowers us. At the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes to live within us. And in that instant, he empowers us to live the victorious Christian life that God intends for us to live. In whatever God calls us to do, and in everything that you read God instructing us to do, the Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill it. Now, we could go on and spend days talking about each and every command, but let's just get to the end, right? Where the rubber meets the road. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are so hard. The Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. Well, what about when you don't want to do that? The Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. What about when you don't feel like doing it? The Holy Spirit empowers you to do it. What about when you want to get even? The Holy Spirit empowers you to obey those commands. Everything God calls us to do, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, not self-effort, not determination, not by pulling up our bootstraps, but according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Whatever he calls us to do, God has given us the ability to do it. Far more than we think we can do. And far more difficult circumstances than we can even imagine ourselves being in. Through the power of the Spirit that is within us. Now, Paul is one who believed that God could do far more than he thought or asked. Right? Paul was the epitome of that example. And when push came to shove, Paul didn't say, I can't. Paul said, God can. Paul didn't say, I won't. Paul said, the Spirit will. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. And I can promise you that there are many, many, many a Christian who wished these verses weren't in the Bible, because it is where we don't want to go. And I'll tell you this, God does not call most Christians to go here, but if he did, the Holy Spirit is there to make sure that you can. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this fleshly, feeble, frail body, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Therefore, do not lose heart, but through our outer man, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know what? These verses are what resonate in the heart and life of missionaries all over the world. They say, God, I can't, but I know you can. Therefore, I will go. I will not let my earthly physical limitations stop you from doing what I can't or won't do. So I put my faith in you. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do everything that God has called us to do. And I can promise you this, every missionary that has trusted and followed God will agree that the cost was worth it. Number 9, he gives gifts to us. Everyone loves a gift, right? We love the gifts, even though we love to be gift givers. We sit around the Christmas tree or it's our birthday, and although we say outwardly, oh, no, no, I don't want a gift, we secretly, inwardly hope there's something nice. We like it. We didn't know at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit distributed gifts to us. At the instant we were saved, we were given gifts for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God by serving the Lord in his church. And not only in his church, in the world that he sends us to go. 1 Corinthians 7, a little bit of what Paul talked about in great detail about the distribution of gifts. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are all given at least one gift. Most are given more than one, at least in some capacity. Our responsibility is to discover this gift and put it to use. There are a variety of tools available to help us discover that gift, to then be trained in how to use that gift, first in the church and then outside the church, to build up the body of Christ. This is our responsibility, and it should be our pleasure to serve the body of Christ, to serve the God who saved us, to see the Holy Spirit work in and through us as we serve the purposes of God in our saved life, knowing that we weren't just saved to occupy a chair in church, but we were saved to make a difference in the lives of others through the indwelling Spirit who empowers us to make some difference in the lives of other people. We're not saved to be a blob in the world. We're saved to be used by the King of Kings to impact the world around us. You were saved to make a difference. Number 10, while this does, I believe, happen at the instant we were saved, I put this at the end because this happens without our knowing it, but I believe that it happens as an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit post-salvation, not just at our salvation, and that is, he intercedes for us. This is probably one of the more mysterious works of the Holy Spirit, and that is that he prays to the Father for us when we don't know what to pray for ourselves. Now again, in the Godhead, in the Trinity, one God in three distinct persons, how does the Spirit pray to the Father? It's very difficult to explain or understand that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. Just as Jesus interceded for the disciples, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. If you remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send another helper, one that was just like him. So just as Jesus prayed for the disciples, so the Holy Spirit prays for us. There are many examples of where Jesus prayed for the disciples, and it usually involved praying for them and living out their faith. One such example, Luke 22, Jesus prayed, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you think there's times in our life when our faith might fail and the Spirit prays for us? Do you think that might happen? Do you think there's times when there's an opportunity for us to share our faith and our faith might fail and the Holy Spirit prays for us? You better believe it. Do you think there's times when we're facing deep sorrow and deep grief and hardship and circumstance where we just don't know what to say? Do you think there's times when we're sitting across from a brother or a sister who is facing deep sorrow and grief and we don't know what to say? And we're praying and we don't know what to say and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? Absolutely correct. And so in this mystery that we can't explain, the Spirit intercedes for us. So Paul talked about the intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf in Romans chapter 8. He talks about this in context of how creation groans for its restoration, how we in our spirits groan for our future glorification. In the same way, the Spirit
also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays on our behalf. Knowing what the will of the Father is, knowing what we need to say when we don't know how to say it, helping us in this faith crisis, if you will, praying for us just as Jesus prayed for Peter. I think we understand all too well the faith struggle that we have in our own lives. And I believe that the Spirit prays for us in those moments, helping us, perhaps not even aware that he's helping us. And as we come out of the other side of that, we would say, man, I really sense the Spirit helping me through that circumstance. I really felt like the Spirit gave me an answer, gave me a word, really saw me through that, right? Have you ever sensed that, said that, felt that? It's how it works. It's the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Praying on our behalf. Praying the will of the Father to the Father in a way we can't understand or explain. But that's what he does, and we're not even aware that he does it. Well, these are just 10 of the ways that the Holy Spirit has worked for us, and one that he continues to work for us, that we're not even aware that he has worked for us. And the question is, what do we do? What do we say in response to these amazing and incredible truths? I mean, he did this and we didn't even know that we needed it. Just like that.